So as you see here this morning, what emotions are stirring around in your soul? Are you aware of your emotions at most given times? I know what I'm feeling. I'm feeling overwhelmingly sad. I'm feeling mad. I'm working through those emotions. I hope that you are as well. Emotions are key to being a human being and having healthy relationships with God, yourself, and others. We are created in the image of an emotional God. God has gifted us with emotions. Emotions are what make us human. Emotions empower love, they inspire faith, they inflame hope, they ennoble creativity. Emotions also can drive us to despair, provoke other and self-destructive behaviors, and sometimes it just hurts so much, we find ways to numb those emotions. Responding well to our emotions is foundational, again, to living as a missional, God-pleasing, kingdom fruit-bearing followers of Christ. Yet most of our families don't do very well at teaching us how to handle our emotions. Our emotions ultimately reveal how we are doing with God. And if we're honest, sometimes our great God is just confusing at best and infuriating. Iaconelli in Dangerous Wonder, highly recommended book, ponders this. It says, John the Baptist learned how complicated Jesus was. He had erupted on the countryside with his odd clothes, thunderous preaching, and he was drawing huge crowds, and he would say, I am not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming, and I will introduce you to him. And John the Baptist was faithful to this mission and to this Messiah. He did introduce him to the world. And after that great moment, he would not let his fame or the loyalty of his followers get in way of that mission. He understood that Jesus, not he, was the Messiah. And then John the Baptist ended up in prison. No freedom, no crowds, no following, no Messiah. His emotions began to spiral downward. His life began to crumble and fall apart. Thinking to himself, was I just living a lie? Did I really believe this stuff? Where is this Messiah? Why has he abandoned me? Why doesn't he get me out of here? He's healing the blind, the lepers, and the cripples. Why isn't he getting me out of prison? So John sends to Jesus some messengers, and Jesus sent back a very strange message. Hey, John, you're exactly right. The blind are seeing, and the lame are walking, and the lepers are cured, and the dead are raised. And no, I'm not getting you out of prison. Life is complicated, John. And surely John the Baptist might have thought that Jesus could find a way to get him out of prison. No problem. He could shake the prison gates free. But John was left in prison with this terrifying truth. The Jesus who can rescue you is the one you can trust even when he doesn't rescue you. Just when John thought he knew who Jesus was, the mystery of Jesus became more mysterious. Just when John thought that Jesus would prove himself by releasing him from prison, Jesus proved himself by leaving him in prison. So what do? When your emotions foster more worry than worship, more fear than faith. Let us pray. Father God, you present yourself in Scripture as one who is full of emotions. You're full of wrath. You're full of compassion. You're full of fury. You're full of mercy. You're full of jealousy. You're full of anger. And you've created us in that image. So emotions are good. So, Lord, I pray for myself as in this complicated emotional time. Pray for the congregation who is complicated emotional time. That the truths of Scripture today would bring us closer, one more step down this path, healing, comfort in Christ. As always, I invite you to take a moment in personal prayer, silent prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in your life. We're going to be in the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. That's where our passage is taken from. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, even though Jesus didn't call that, just because he was on a hillside preaching it. This extended teaching through those three chapters or so is said to be the defining, or more like a collection of teachings that become the defining character and values and ethics and lifestyle of that's required of Christ's followers. And Christ begins his teaching with what we call the Beatitudes, meaning the word there meaning blessed or happy or honored are these types of people. The Beatitudes reveal what emotions Christ affirms are holy and godly and blessed. Matthew 5, 2 through 12. And he, Christ, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So who are the blessed? Who are the joyful in God's kingdom? What are the faith and hope and love inspiring emotions of the godly? Those are the ones who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who feel meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are the peacemakers, who are persecuted for righteousness. In other words, the godly are those who think godly thoughts and therefore feel godly emotions and so therefore live godly lives. Some have pointed out how the Beatitudes form a virtuous circle with each state of the soul fostering the next state, then back around. So when one lives in brokenness, one lives in poverty of spirit, that leads to a mourning over one's inescapable sin, and this living in perpetual repentance then fosters a meek and humble character, and this living in poverty of spirit and relentless repentance and humility of character stirs up a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those living in this unceasing hunger and thirsting for righteousness make us merciful and pure in heart. And so then this living in perpetual posture of poverty of spirit, mourning and repentance, humility of character, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then compels us to live as peacemakers. And when you live as a peacemaker in this world, you are persecuted. And that leads us back to feeling poor in spirit. And so this virtuous circle continues, increasing Christ-likeness. Living out of such Christ-centered emotions requires us to understand the role of emotions and how to respond to them in healthy ways. So let's explore a little bit of that now. Author Dan Allender, one of the guys I was trained under for my counseling, Dan Allender, in his book on emotions, which I highly recommend, it's called The Cry of the Soul. The Cry of the Soul by Allender says this: emotions are a voice that can tell us how we are dealing with the fallen world. Hurtful people, a quizzical God who seldom seems to be or do what we expect of him. Although emotions are generally aroused in a human context, they always reveal something about how we are dealing with God. So in my words, you've heard me say this many times, emotions are the dashboard light, or the gauges, if you have a really fancy car, on your heart. We are never to be led by our emotions, but nor are we to lead in denial of our emotions. Our emotions are a gift from God that reveal the state of our soul. They reveal how well are we resting in grace and walking in the Spirit and living out of our true and best self in Christ. If the littlest things push your buttons, you know something's wrong with your soul, right? I always say, like that song, There's Hope in Front of Me. If I'm driving and the song that in my mouth is, there's a dope in front of me, instead of there's hope in front of me, something is wrong with my soul. There are primary emotions. Get a little psychological here. There are primary emotions and secondary emotions. And this author, counselor, gal writes this, Dr. Christensen. Primary emotions are simple to understand. They are your reactions to external events. Some participating event causes you to experience an emotion. Example, you feel sad about someone hurting you or anxious about some upcoming event or test. A secondary emotion is when you feel something about the feeling itself. Example, you may feel anger about being hurt or shame about your anxiety. Secondary emotions turn primary emotions into the very complex reactions. They increase the intensity of our reactions. And so therefore, differentiating between primary and secondary emotions provides powerful coping skills. So why does all this matter? Only by regularly doing the introspective prayer work needed to discover what are driving your emotions can you move from unhealthy to godly emotions. In other words, if you just go through life reacting, you'll just go through life reacting. If you take the time now and then to step back and ask the Holy Spirit to examine and reveal what's driving your emotions, then you can deal with them. For example, anger over some injustice that drives you to fight for a cause is a good anger. Such anger is a primary emotion. Anger because someone hurt your feelings or falsely accused you or let you down or the nightly news drives you to rage or despair is a secondary unhealthy emotion, and almost always beneath unhealthy emotions are healthy emotions, sadness, disappointment, and grief. That's what you need to get to. Sadness, disappointment, and grief are healthy emotions because when they are dealt with in good ways, you don't get stuck in them, they foster humility and prayer and brokenness and faith and hope and compassion. Making sense? Emotions, again, are God's barometer of your heart. And so you ask yourself, when things and people just refuse to cooperate with your plans, like every day, when God refuses to give you the trouble-free life that you feel you deserve because you've been a good little boy or girl for a day, how do you respond? And here's the thing, please get this right. Because every one of us is a sinner and a saint, no one, not even the most sanctified, the most mature among us, will always respond in good and godly ways. Why are you surprised when you or someone else responds out of a sinful side? You do the same thing. This side of full glorification in Christ, our responses to trials and temptations will always be a mixture of responding out of our sin and shame and responding out of our new, better self in Christ. Current transformation is not a matter of arrival. It is always a matter of degree. Therefore, thus, hence, I implore you, admonish you, counsel you, if you desire healthy relationships with yourself, with God, and with others, you must keep pouring abundant, lavish, inexhaustible, relentless grace upon grace upon grace upon yourself and upon others perpetually. Yes? Because we... Can you say this with me? We are not defined by our worst moments. We are defined by our best self in Christ. All right, so I've been doing throughout the series, giving you one or two practical tools for how to apply this topic. Here's how you respond well to emotions. I got all yellow in here all of a sudden. Weird. All right, back to the illustration, to the dashboard lights or gauges in your car. Going through life, something provokes a strong emotion. You don't really know what its cause. You have to pull over, lift up the hood, and see what's going on, right? This lifting up the hood of your heart to discern root causes of any given emotion can happen in many different ways. In my view, it can happen most profoundly as you sit in silence and solitude and listening prayer and scripture meditation. Silence, solitude, listening prayer and meditation. In fact, you've heard me say many times, I believe that you will not experience the deepest transformation, the most healthy relationship with yourself and God and others, unless silence and solitude and scripture meditation and listening prayer are a regular part of your practices. Other avenues, so that's the main one, other avenues to diagnose root causes of your emotions include these six things: spiritual friendships, soul care, small groups, spiritual direction, professional counseling, doing an Enneagram, or reading on the topic of emotion, such as Cry of the Soul. Allender, again, Cry of the Soul, explains, if you do this good and hard work of facing and embracing and analyzing your emotions, getting to the root causes of troubling emotions, that you can travel from ungodly, unhealthy emotions to holy and life-giving emotions. It won't happen by default. You have to do the hard work. If we respond to our emotions well, Allender declares, we could take this journey from unrighteous anger, which is a refusal to wait for justice, to righteous anger, which is an assault against injustice. From unrighteous fear, which is a destructive anxiety, to constructive fear, which is the fear of the Lord. From dark desires, such as envy and jealousy, to divine desire, which is living in the jealous love of God. From abandonment and despair, which is the loss of hope, to redemptive despair, which is the restoration of hope. From unholy contempt, which is evil, mocking Christ's reign and kingdom, to a holy contempt is where we mock evil. from the shame of our idolatry to true worship. How many want to take that journey? Again, what's the pathway? In some form or another, to some degree or another, every struggle comes down to this. How deeply does your soul trust in God's goodness in every area? That's always the bottom line question. How deeply is your soul trusting in God's goodness and sovereignty in any given area? Trials, temptations, tribulations, suffering all have to do with God exposing areas where you are not fully trusting in his sovereignty and his goodness. Because what God is always up to, no matter what externally is going on, God is always up to one thing: creating a race of beings who trust him, even when they don't understand him. Because that is what has to last forever. So on a regular basis, you need to do, please, this formation work, discovering what's driving different emotions. Spend this time in silence and solitude, listening prayer and scripture meditation. Spend time in listening or lamenting prayer. So our opening psalm, Psalm 13, is an example of lamenting prayer. You do this kind of hard work. You're sitting there in your favorite chair or wherever you find the most uninterrupted time where you can be a mess and have sacred snot coming out of your nose and calling out to God. If you don't have a sacred snot place, man, you don't know how you grow in Christ. And so you've got your roll of toilet paper, or if you have money, you can have a box of tissues, and you're doing this hard work. Now you know what my prayer looks like. And then you say, oh, Holy Spirit, what's going on? Why am I so full of rage right now? Why am I so full of disappointment? What is going on? And then you just listen. And the Holy Spirit brings into light these things. You say, oh, and I have to engage my body. So I say, okay, Lord, here it is. I lift this person to you. I forgive them for the 10,000th time. Oh, Lord, here, I give my children to you. They're yours. And for those hard things you envisioned, here, Christ, take them on the cross. I see your bloody, bruised, broken, naked body bearing my sin and shame. Here it is. And then you run to the resurrected Christ and say, yes, peace, joy, freedom, forgiveness, power. That is the pathway of deep transformation. And the Psalms, you've heard me say 1,000 times, they're so important. If all I had is one thing in the Bible, it would be the Psalms. They give us permission to be a mess. They give us words to express our most disturbing questions and our most darkest emotions. And Psalm 13, like in our open litany, it's a great example because it's short and it gives you just one, this movement from clenched fists. How long, oh God? This is the season I'm in right now. How long, oh God, will you ignore me forever? And in Psalm 13, it moves in just a few verses from how long to, oh, but I trust in your steadfast love. I haven't gone there yet. I'm still in this place. Because sometimes this place lasts for months. That's, you can't get to this until you go through this. The Psalms have been the primary prayer book and worship book for the church for centuries, and we kind of lost that with all of our mushy-mushies, wet, sloppy kiss prayers and sermon and praise songs. And we don't do those here, thank you, Will. But most of the Psalms are half lament and half celebration. And so that should be the ratio in your prayer life and in your worship life. Half lament, half celebration, because you can't have one without the other. What we want to move to is what I call brokenness. And when we live out of brokenness, we are fully alive. It's the paradox, the mystery of Christianity. When you lose your life, you find it. When you die, you live. So when we're living in these godly emotions and we embrace these and we work through the hard ones and the unhealthy ones to get to the grief and disappointment that are the healthy ones, we become fully alive in Christ. We come have a vibrant faith and a shame-shattering hope and a zealous love. But we can't stay there because we go in and out. Now we're in our time of grief, and then we get back to being a fully alive. And that's okay. To live as fully alive people in Christ with Holy Spirit-saturated emotions is to live what I call brokenness. Brokenness is this. Brokenness is not being broken. Brokenness is to live in humility, dependent on Christ, interdependent on one another, and living in the tensions of the already but not yet kingdom, where joy and sorrow and struggle and victory and sinfulness and saintliness live side by side. That's brokenness. That's the preferred state of the Christian soul. This author, Nancy DeMoss, gives us this list of what broken people look like. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed people are compassionate. They can forgive much because they know they have been forgiven much. Blessed people or broken people esteem all others than themselves. Broken people have a dependent spirit. They recognize their need for others. Broken people are willing to yield their right to be right. Broken people yield their rights. They have a meek spirit. Blessed are the meek. They're self-denying. They're motivated to serve others. They celebrate the success of others. They have a sense of their own worthiness, and so they're thrilled that God would even use them at all. They're eager for others to get the credit. They rejoice when others are lifted up. They're humble because they know they have much to learn all their life. They're willing to risk getting close to others and take risk of love. They accept responsibility. They see where they're wrong in a situation. They receive criticism with a humble and open spirit. They're open, they're transparent. They admit failure. They seek forgiveness quickly. They're grieved. They seek the root of their sin. They're desperate for God's holiness and grace. So here's the ball is in your court, right? Will you choose to stay stuck in your unhealthy emotions or in your numbness because it hurts too much to feel? Or will you choose to be fully alive in Christ, even though the pathway to that is painful? Fully alive person embraces their deepest longings, even though they know they'll never fully be met this side of the new earth. So a fully alive person embraces all their longings, and yet know they'll never fully be met. So it's you live in the inconsolable ache of hope. A fully alive person feels the full range of emotions. And so when they're laughing, they laugh. And when they cry, they cry. And they can laugh well with those who laugh. And they can weep with those who weep. A fully alive person loves with full abandonment, knowing they will never be loved back in a way that fully satisfies. Fully alive person keeps on hoping no matter how long it takes to get the promise, even if the promise never comes. Fully alive person is the most alluring advertisement for the gospel. Larry Crabb declares, brokenness is realizing Christ is all we have. Hope is realizing Christ is all we need. Joy is realizing Christ is all we want. Let's pray. Father, I know that because we're human, every person sitting here today has all manner of conflicted emotions going on in their soul. There's joy, there's sorrow, there's grief, there's anger, there's jealousy, there's fear, there's trust, there's hope. It's all there. And Lord, I'm just praying that each person would allow themselves to be fully alive, to feel the full range of emotions, and to do the hard work of moving from ungodly, unhealthy self and other destructive emotions into the soft, gentle emotions of grief, sorrow, and there find you. And there find you. I invite you to take a moment inside of prayer, responding to the word of God and any projected prayer requests.